From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. That you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we begin our program with an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns. This is part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by Christians and by the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, is church membership biblical?
I remember a young man coming to me and asking, why should I be a member of a church? I don't find the Bible speaking of church membership. I think he would actually need to read the New Testament again, and I so advised him at that time. Obviously, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're all members of the body of Christ. That is the one indivisible and, in some sense, invisible church of Jesus Christ, the body of all believers. And we are members one of another. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said we're members one of another, he was writing of a local church. Now, was there a church membership in the early church? I submit to you that there was a church membership in the early church. How do I know? Well, let me give you one indication. Paul spoke about Christians going from one place to another, and they would have a letter of recommendation from their local church. Now, stop and think of all that that implies. If there were no such thing as being in the membership of a local church, there could be no such thing as having a letter of recommendation from the elders of that church to the elders of another local church. Then stop and think of something else. We are commanded, not advised, commanded that we should obey them that have the rule over us. Now, people who say, I don't believe in church membership, they just go along to whatever fellowships they want, and every man really does that which is right in his own eyes. They're under no spiritual authority. They're under no spiritual authority. Once there is a recognized spiritual authority, there is, de facto, a membership. Now, we're commanded to be under that authority. And if you're a Christian and you are not living under the authority of a God-ordained eldership, then there's something wrong. If you're doing it deliberately, that you just will not submit to such authority, then you are living in sin and disobedience to God. What is the basis? The basis is that we cannot fulfill the commandments of the New Testament regarding our place in the church, our function in the church, our submission to the leadership of the church. And I could add, we can have no power or place in selecting that leadership unless we recognize a church membership and participate in it. Is it biblical then to have a church membership? It undoubtedly is. My argument is, it's unbiblical to do otherwise.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. In his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke, and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him, as I humbly seek his face and bow the knee.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues a message entitled, An Example Worth Following. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
In other words, the story of God's love poured out upon the city of Thessalonica, that story that we read in Acts chapter 17 was going ahead of Paul into areas, and he would arrive there, and they were hearing, we've heard. They came, and they told us of how God's power came upon Thessalonica, and you brought the gospel to them, and then some of them have come to us and shared the gospel. It's gone before. And what was the story? What were they being told? How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were testifying. They were going into cities and saying, here's what the Lord has done for me. Now, child of God, you have at least that, if you have nothing else, to share with the world. That you can go into places, wherever you're employed or wherever the providence of God has you right now, and you can sit people down or stand next to them and come alongside them and say, here is why I'm a Christian. Here is what God has done for me. And go back and tell the story. Well, you weren't in Thessalonica, and perhaps you weren't giving yourself to physical idols of that form, but they were. And you were giving yourself to something else. You have a story. You have a message. You have your own experience of God's redeeming love manifest in your life. You can talk about it, and you should be skilled in talking about it. Every last believer here, every last one of you of any age and any ability to speak should be able at a moment's notice to stand up and say, here's how I came to know Christ. Here is what the Lord has done for me. At a moment's notice, at the drop of a hat, you should be able to stand up and say, here's what the Lord has done. If you can't do that, if I was to ask you, and you would be petrified, not by merely having to share it to someone, but you're petrified because you don't know what you would say, then there's a problem. I mean, if you don't know your story, who does? I mean, you have to know what the Lord has done in your life. And it should be coming forth all the time, even as you pray, as you worship, as you sing hymns of testimony. Surely I'm not the only one singing hymns of testimony, thinking about how those experiences expressed in poetry that are sung to the Lord, how they apply in my own experience. Now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. I'm thinking of the time, the moment, the hour when God helped me to see by His Spirit. Or are we so detached? No. Our hearts should know what God has done. And they were going into places saying how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what Paul did. He went in and challenged the idols of the day. He didn't go in and miss the mark. He would identify where the hearts of the people are and he would nail them. He would dismantle them. He would seek to destroy them and he would show that the only hope for men is in the gospel. We are told when he went to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, the response is, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Paul went in to dismantle the idolatry, to help men give up trusting in the visible and to trust in the invisible God. And this practice of worshiping idols is something that you see the folly of in Isaiah chapter 44. Flip over there just for a moment. Go to Isaiah 44. You see the madness of coming before idols. And here in the midst of Isaiah's prophecy, this issue is addressed. People, and they do it today. They raise up their little idols, the little statues, they bow before them, they pray. Of course, many today, they might not have the kind of traditional form of idols that we would think of in these terms, but they always have other idols. They always do. I mean, you think of how people worship celebrities. You think of what they're doing. It's like they lose sight of the fact that this is a flesh and blood person and that they are wretched sinners. There's nothing inspiring, I mean truly inspiring, about mere men. If we find ourselves more inspired by sinners than by Jesus Christ, we have a worship problem. We need to be seeing all the time that those things that are put before us, that we're drawn out, and it just agrees me to see it, to see the way people live today. It's not any different. The idols have just changed. But what are they? What are they? Look with me here, Isaiah 44, verse 8. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Verse 9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things or desirable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed." If you flip, go down to verse 16. It's talking about a man who makes some form of an image out of a material like wood. And so verse 16, he has taken some tree, he's grown a tree, and verse 16 says, "He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh," he uses it as a fire therefore to make his dinner, "he roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down onto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God." Verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." What's God saying here? Here's the folly of idolatry. You take your material like wood. With part of that wood, you light a fire. and you eat your dinner, and you keep yourself warm, and you take the residue of that wood, and you start to form a god, and you bow down before it and say, "Oh God, deliver me." This thing, that you took another part of that and you burned it, and you made your dinner with it. And God is saying, look, the one you're to worship is the one that has done the forming. Remember these, O Jacob, verse 21, "For thou art my servant, I have formed thee, thou art my servant. Come to me, look to me, don't consider any other as equivalent. You can't form your God forms you." And so he says then, draws them out to the gospel, even in light of that. When you realize that the one that you are to worship is the one that has made you, then realize he has also made provision for you. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." Is that piece of wood going to save you? Is it going to wash away your sins? Or in today's terms and experiences, is the celebrity going to deliver you from your transgressions? Is some politician going to advocate for you before God Almighty? What is going to deliver you in the day of trouble? What have you? If you have not Christ, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And so these Thessalonians were rejoicing and telling the story of how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, a God that is alive and true. They therefore had turned away from everything else. I like that Paul had that impact. Sometimes missionaries go into places and they preach, and when they leave, the gospel that is so-called, that has been embraced by the people, is tainted by syncretism, that is, the addition of their old ways. And so they hear this person come in and bring a message of deliverance and the promise of salvation and sins forgiven, and they add the message of the gospel to their old ways. In other words, they don't turn from their idols to serve the living and true God. They try to adopt in the living and true God with their idols. But Paul's preaching did not have that effect. Paul's preaching caused them to turn, get away from the vanities. Stop trying to hide under a refuge of lies. Stop trying to give yourself to that which does not help. Turn away from all of that and turn to the living God. And so he demanded of them a complete change, and a complete change is what was witnessed and what they testified to. If you're here today and you want to be saved, it is on God's terms. You cannot adopt Jesus Christ into your wicked ways. You're not going to carry in your heart or with any kind of form of baggage wickedness that is against God. You can't make alliances for things that grieve him. You can't. You can't say to yourself, "Well, I'll have Jesus Christ, but I'll continue on a life of a transgressor with my lies and my lusts and whatever form of sin you're in." You can't do that. God demands the entirety of your heart and for you to turn. This is repentance, true biblical repentance, and it's a wonderful thing, you know, to turn away from all the old life and all of its sin and all of its ensnarements and turn on to life and drink of the fountain of life freely and have your soul satisfied. "Yes, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the water's failed." They fail over and over again. Try to find satisfaction in something else. We must turn. You must turn if you have not already. Young or old, rich or poor, you must turn from your wickedness to serve the living and true God. And there's tremendous joy in it, as they had known. There's also the doctrine of Christ's resurrection. Verse 10. We are told, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. This is also going out. It's being told not just how they had turned to serve the living and true God, but these people had trusted in the one, Jesus Christ, that was raised from the dead. What a message in a pagan world. that the one you trust in actually has conquered death, the one thing we all fear. The universal fear of all men, what will happen when I die? Where am I going? What will experience be like? What will happen to me afterwards? A good question for us all. I remember that being the first thought that got me to consider the possibility of the pride of my own heart and that how I needed to think a little more deeply than I had up to that point in my life. What was that thought? I went to church for the first time in my life as far as an adult, 11 years since I had been at church for any form of a service. And I went there, and the thought that I went away with was this. What if there is an eternity? What if there is an eternity? And that was what I walked away with. Beginning to entertain the very possibility that my assurance that there is just after this nothing. What if I'm wrong? Well, for the Christian, it's nothing to fear.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.